Reading is taken from James 2. The heading reads as favoritism forbidden. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the scriptures, love your neighbors as yourselves, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are inconvicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Faith and deeds. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The foolish man, do you want evil evidence that faith without deed is useless? Was not our ancestors Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaiah and on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deed is dead. Amen.
Thank you, Mabu. That was a very long reading, and you did very well. So I'll pray before we start. Father God, may your words touch our minds and our hearts today. May you say what you need to say to us. And may we have those ears to hear. Amen. So before I start, I need to apologise to my wife. I managed to do a really good job of hiding the car keys, so she couldn't come today. So I needed to apologise publicly for that before we start. So we are continuing through our jaunt through James, and this is our third week. Are you having fun? I am. I'm not sure it's so much a jaunt as a jerestle, as we jerestle through James. The first week we talked about suffering and how God is with us all the time, even in the tough times. Last week we had Ben singing Man in the Mirror, thinking about how God changes us and warning us not to act in what we think is a religious manner. Today's reading continues that theme, not me singing, I promise, but rather how we behave, reflecting who we are. We've just come off the back of James talking about looking after the poor in society. James 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. But who and how and what does this look like for us? So as we start chapter 2, the theme of the rich and the poor reoccurs. Although now he's not the religious he's speaking about, but our behaviour as Christians. And uses an example as real to us today as it would have been 2,000 years ago. He says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You sit there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So the word used for meeting in this passage is also the word for assembly. This would be the same as if these two came into church today. And through a series of questions, James poses an ethical dilemma. We said James is a really practical book, and he poses this ethical dilemma to his community by asking them how they generally behave when a rich person and a poor person come into worship. James is trying to make the point that the poor person deserves the same treatment as the rich person because they are poor and the law requires taking care of the financially poor. But this isn't about rich and poor particularly. James wants to challenge people's comfiness, to jolt them from assuming that they are doing okay. Not to push them away, not to condemn them, but to challenge them to act on what is in their heart. To get the people thinking about how they've been treating the poor among them, reminding them of their elevated status in the poor in God's eyes. So we might think, therefore, from this passage that James is an anarchist, trying to bring down the norms of society and to condemn the rich. But I think he's actually trying to encourage these Christians to treat everyone who joins their new community the same. He doesn't say make them swap places, or he doesn't say don't let the rich man in, although he does remind them of how badly some of them have been treated by rich people, and what have they deserved to warrant this favoritism by the congregation. James has no issue with showing anyone, rich or poor, hospitality. The issue is when people play favourites and treat one person better than another because what they think that person could do for them and the community. And it's not just about rich and poor. It's also whether we show favouritism through how we treat people because of skin colour or gender or age or sexuality or addictions or life circumstances or appearance. And the list goes on. So we're now going to watch a video that I think echoes some of the themes of this passage, if I've given Sal the right instructions.
Well, I'm going to be out on the streets of Reading and asking people if I could use their mobile phone. First dressed as a clergyman, I'm a Baptist minister, and then later on this afternoon I'll be dressed differently to see whether people respond differently to me or the same in both circumstances. Excuse me, I wonder whether you might be able to help me. I'm waiting for a friend here and they haven't turned up.
Right.
I'm wondering whether you might have a phone on you. I've left mine behind.
Yeah.
And if I could just ring him, that would be very, very helpful.
You know, I'm a practicing Muslim, so I think it's really important for me to be a role model, particularly in today's climate.
This signifies something, and it signifies an element of trust. And it will be interesting this afternoon when I dress differently to see whether the same applies or not. As soon as somebody put my makeup on and I walked into the bathroom and I looked in the mirror, I felt bad about myself. I have a sense of a lack of self-worth when I go on the street.
Excuse me, sir. I wonder whether I could give you a pound, because I'm waiting for a friend, and I was wondering whether I could just use your mobile phone to make a call. Excuse me, gents. I wonder whether you could lend me a hand. I'm waiting for a friend. Is it possible I could just use your phone?
Just got no money, sir.
No, I want to give you some money. Have you got a mobile phone on you?
No, I haven't. Sorry.
Okay. I'm waiting for a friend, and
no,
I forgot...
No, just get to it, bro. What do you want?
Whether I could use your mobile phone or not, and I could pay you some money.
No, you can use it. What do you want? Give me the number. Right there. So if it rings, I'll give it to you.
Okay.
Who's this then?
Sam.
Welcome to the O2 Messenger Service. It's a pleasure. God bless
you,
brother.
Thank you for trusting me. How come you trusted me?
Because, I'm just keep it real. Everybody deserves a chance, don't they?
Thank you
so much.
God
bless you, man.
And you.
Stay cool.
Yeah. I wonder whether you could help me.
I said no.
Excuse me, ladies. I wonder whether you could help me.
I can't.
Not at the moment. I've got to get to work.
Okay, thank you. Excuse me. Excuse me, sir. I wonder whether you could help me. I wonder whether I could give you some money. So you use a phone.
Sorry.
Just to make a call?
No, there'll be a phone box around somewhere.
I've tried the phone box and it's not working.
Sorry.
I'm waiting for a friend. I wonder if they give
you
a pound.
And...
and I'm very surprised that people haven't stopped for him.
And I was wondering whether you have a mobile phone on you that I could use just to ring him. Let me give you that pound first. No, go on, take...
No.
You sure?
No, thank you.
Thank you very much.
I don't know, it's just a pound. It wouldn't change my life.
Tom, where are you? I've been standing here ages by...
Being a good Samaritan is not all about maybe doing the big things for somebody else. It's just the little things as well.
That was really good of you to trust me with your phone.
It's okay. It's only a phone.
Yeah, but the way I look...
It doesn't matter. What if somebody looks doesn't matter.
Thank you so much.
It's my pleasure.
I have never in my life, I don't think, experienced what it is to be the other. I actually find myself being quite moved by some of what went on out there. Those small acts of kindness that I experienced were amplified, if you like, because they meant so much more in a climate where everybody else was telling me they didn't want to have anything to do with me. And actually what I craved when I was out there was just the relationship. It wasn't so much the ringing of being able to ring somebody on my phone. It was, I need to engage with people and I need them to love me for who I am. And really, until you've experienced what it's like to be the other, it's very hard for us to know what that is like.
So I think you'll agree that's a very powerful video, and it challenges us, I think, but it also may leave us at risk of trying to then judge some of the other people in that video, how they behaved. I don't think that's the point of it. I think the point is actually what he said at the end about how he felt valued and he wanted people to talk to him and engage with him. And he goes on to say in the interview that it challenged some of his own prejudices. He said, generally, people were very helpful. When I dressed as a homeless person, people were less favourable. But it's important to say no one was hostile. Some people politely asked me to leave them alone, but there was no hostility, and a number of people were friendly and did let me use their phones. I got to challenge all my prejudices and perceptions. I felt incredibly moved afterwards and really felt what it means to have someone pay attention to me. How would we respond? How would I respond? Now, look, this is not, repeat, not a sermon to beat you up and leave you feeling wretched. If that's what happens, that's certainly not what I intended. So St. Luke's is a lovely, welcoming church, and I think you are a lovely and warm people. Yeah, a bit of favouritism. But no, genuinely... it's a little different from the welcome I got from a church where I went once to preach at, where I was told I needed to move from where I was sitting because that was their pew. It really happened. It's not a fable. However, could we, as warm and lovely as we are, succumb to favouritism unconsciously? Possibly only talking to the same people every week at church, without speaking to new people, or not speaking to those we don't have that much in common with? When was the last time you spoke to someone new or outside your circle of friends at church? Like James, I just want to challenge us all to think a little bit more. This book was written to a group of people who professed faith in the risen Christ. Some were Jews who had converted to this new religion that would become to be called Christianity, but still also practiced their Jewish faith. This is why, as part of the argument, James also makes an appeal to the law and reminds his audience that there is one law above every law. This is to love your neighbour as yourself. He says, if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you are showing favouritism, you sin and are convicted by law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And just to remind us, Jesus, when asked what the greatest commandment was, said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Hence James refers to it as the royal law. It's above all others. For the people listening to this letter being read, this was a sound argument for making the law of loving a central focus of their faith. James is making the case then to be a faithful follower of Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whatever your background, you must have faith in the law of love and make it your guiding principle in life. But for James, just believing in the law of love or Jesus or Moses, the givers of this law, is not enough. There must also be action that goes with that faith. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now look, this is really hard. It's really hard because we can't solve all the world's problems on our own. And no one's asking us to. But it's showing that you have compassion in your heart, and when you're prompted to, that you act on it. You don't just thought and prayer it. So given all this talk about action, how is this reading going to impact your life? Do you hear it, but then just carry on? Or do you consider areas and blind spots? Do we ask God to love others as ourselves, to teach us how to love? This week, it may be that you're prompted to speak to someone different after church, or someone on the fringes at work, or to compliment those in the shops, or the health workers, or whoever. We may consider action. However, look, this is important. This is not about inventing another religious law. This is not about saying, thou shalt speak to someone new always and everywhere. That's not what it's about. It's not what James is talking about. If that's what you're hearing from the passage, you've not heard it right. It's about allowing God to change us. It's about allowing God to touch our hearts, and that transforms us. And if we say and we know that God is in our hearts and is transforming us, then that will prompt us to act. Now, if we say that we have God in our hearts, but the actions are not seen by the fruits of how we live, then James is saying, you've not really got that faith in your heart, because that faith is transformative. So look, in our interactions with one another, do we show love? Do we see in people around us the image of the God who loves us? Whatever their background, whatever their behaviours, whatever their outlook on life, whatever their circumstances. And when we do act, we are living out our faith, big or small, noticed or unnoticed. It's not the actions that justify us, but the faith shows actions. As Christians, we're called to love. We're called to love one another. And we're called to love God. If we truly love God, then we are called to love one another. We treat everyone with respect. We are saying that we believe in the value of each person and their dignity, regardless of whether or not society deems them worthy, because we know that they are made in the image of God. When we do good works, it is in a joyful response to the grace that we've been freely given. Don't just try and try harder. Accept the grace. Ask God to change you. Don't invent new rules. We've got enough of them. But as you heard in that, he was craving friendship. How can we be different to society? How can we be... It's a dog-eat-dog world, we're told. It's every man for himself, we're told. But that's not what Christians believe. Christians believe we don't deserve to be saved, but we are saved. And therefore, we believe that everybody is worthy of being saved. Take courage, take heart. Even though James might seem like he's trying to beat us up with more rules, he's saying, love one another, and the actions show the fruit of what we are inside, how closely we walk with God. And if we don't feel that passion to help, and it won't happen all the time. Look, he's not saying, if you don't act, if you don't love people, you failed, because we believe in a God of mercy. We will fail. We will get it wrong. He's describing how people who follow the law, even if they miss one part, will fail. And we know we will miss one part. We may miss many parts. He's not condemning us. He's encouraging us. He's encouraging us because despite our failings, God loves us. And we then need to show that love to others. Because despite their failings, God loves them just as much too. Father God, I pray that you will touch our hearts this week. You will prompt us in situations to say, how do I show more love to other people? How do I embrace other people, even when they don't deserve it? And Lord, those times when we don't get it right, we thank you that you love us just the same. We're not justified by our actions. But our faith, if it's true and deep, will produce fruit, will produce actions. Actions of love. Help us to do that this week. Amen.